Psalm 119, beginning at verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, this evening we're going to take a little bit of time to meditate on just really on one verse of that passage that we've just read. So Psalm 119 is very long. We've taken one part of it, and I'm going to home in on one verse really. And it is verse 14. And I think this verse in many ways captures the disposition and the passion of the Christian's heart. Its true North Star, her anchor and centre ground. Let's take a look together. Verse 14, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. Now, poetry is notoriously tricky to understand and read carefully, so let's break it down a little bit. What does the psalmist say? Following your statutes, he says. That imagines actually a path laid out in front of him, contemplating the way that God has laid at the feet of the Christian. Jesus, doesn't he, talk about the narrow path, the not so easy path that leads to everlasting life. Many don't see the path or pay any heed to it. Some will actively mock those who are on this more difficult path and stay instead on the wide road to destruction for themselves. By contrast, the Christian makes the value judgment about the way of God laid at their feet. They rejoice in it, he says. I rejoice in following your ways. They exult. They are overcome with the goodness of God's plans. It delights them. From time to time, I don't know if you ever see this, I'm sure you have done, there are surveys of what the Church of England people really believe. There hasn't been one for a little while. And they'll ask about all sorts of practices and all sorts of standard Christian doctrine. And we find things like a third of all clergy don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, for example, or whatever. And we find out what the Church truly believes about all sorts of moral questions, the things that are going on in the culture today. These studies tend to make for quite depressing reading, don't they? But I was at a conference 3 or 4 years ago now, and one of the presenters had done a deep dive on one of these studies to get behind the numbers. He's a historian, social historian and a Christian, and looking at these things. And he asked the same questions that were asked in the survey, but he broke down the people answering by how often they go to church. Here's what he discovered. If you are somebody who comes to church once a month or less often, I realise I'm generalising here, this won't be true of everybody who falls into this category, but if, on the whole, on average, if you are someone who comes to church, say, once every 5 or 6 weeks, you will essentially believe the same things as the culture around you. Your worldview will be unconverted. I mean, it's not a surprise, is it? If you have you hear the word of God taught once in a blue moon, but you're bombarded constantly, day and night, by the things that the press says, and the TV says, and the radio says, and the books you read are saying, it's not a surprise that the things that occupy your mind are not the things of God. If, on the other hand, you're somebody who comes to church more often than twice a month, that was his line, the chances are that you will believe all the things that Christians are supposed to believe. It's why you prioritise being in church and hearing God's word and reading your Bibles and so on. Now, why do I tell you this? The psalmist says that the right posture of the Christian is to exult in the paths of God, to love them. In fact, he says we're supposed to love them more than all the riches of the whole world. It's not so much, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches, but more than all the riches that the world has to offer. Now, the person who comes to church only very occasionally has already made a decision that other things are more important than hearing what God has to say. That some other treasure is more important to them on a Sunday morning than the paths of God. Now, of course, many of us are here for our second service on a Sunday. We tend to be, in this service, quite keen church-going people. And accordingly, many of us will already believe the things that God has spoken quite clearly. But again, I think the passage challenges us. Let me ask a couple of questions to get into the bones of this verse. First of all, do we know and do we understand the paths of God? We might say, do we even see God's path laid before our eyes? We could ask that at the level of denomination or of a whole congregation. Certainly there are people within the Church of England who neither want to know nor care to know nor intend to follow the things that the Lord has laid in front of us. Yet if we ask the same question of our church family or our own hearts and lives, how clearly do we see our next step in front of us? It's tricky, isn't it? Because you take the next step, whatever that happens to be, and then you've got to make another step. And so it's that thing of how clearly is the path of God for you laid out at your feet? When you're faced with a question for yourself, what should I do in this situation? How clearly is the path of God laid in front of you? Do we ask that question? Do we want to find out the answers? Well, let us presuppose. Let's suppose that we know how to live for God in the particular situation we find ourselves in today. The next question is, do we do it? All of us, if we're honest, will have a battle in our hearts from time to time. Is the path of God worth more to us than all the riches that the world has to offer? For that is the position of the psalmist here, isn't it? But I think we can go further still. I think we must go further still. The Christian should aspire to a higher place. Of course, we should obey God. God lays a path before us. We should seek to walk in it. But the verse tells us that there is a place we can get to where we desire to obey God fully. Where we not only know what is right in order to do it, but we understand why God's ways are good. It's one thing to know what God says, you can do this, you mustn't do that. It's quite another thing to understand in the depths of your being why that is the best thing. How it is that the path God has laid before you demonstrates his goodness and his wisdom. To know it in our bones and to delight in the ways of God. To reach a place where other riches seem to us to be tawdry, defective, wrong, even offensive if they pull our hearts away from Jesus, where the wide road to destruction is seen so clearly for what it is that we are repelled by it as much as we're drawn to the paths of God. In fact, I think there is a still higher place to reach. As we shall see, these eight verses lead us to a place of such delight in God's goodness, in his ways, that our hearts should overflow with speech about how good our God is. Do we take such delight in God's ways that we cannot help but speak of his goodness? One of the best books written, I think, for a Christian audience in the last 10 years or so is Glyn Harrison's book, A Better Story. Some of you will have read it. I think it's brilliantly written, very engaging. But the reason it's so good, I think, is that he starts with the presumption that God's ways are best for us, that we have a better story to tell of human existence, a path full of blessing, of what is really genuinely good and should delight us. We're never going to persuade our own hearts to delight in God, much less to persuade others or one another or our unbelieving neighbours and friends to put their hope in God unless we are persuaded that his ways are utterly good and pure all the time. So now, as many of us being twice on Sunday people, I assume that we would like to get to that place, wouldn't we? That would be a lovely place to be in for our hearts and our lives. So how do these eight verses help us to move in that direction? Let's start with right desire, verse 9. Let's start with the right ambition for the Christian. Of all the things you could wake up and long for tomorrow morning, how is this? How can a young man keep his way pure? Or verse 11. That I might not sin against you. The paths of God will never be appealing to us. We will never give ourselves to the task of knowing them if we do not want a pure path. Those who are on the wide road to destruction have no interest in God's ways, in purity. That is the path of mockers and scoffers, Psalm 1. But assuming then that we have at least the fledgling start of that desire, where should we look? The psalmist says, hiding God's word in our hearts. Okay, verse 9 again. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. God's words, his commands, his statutes, his promises, his corrections are all found there in the scriptures, aren't they? The psalmist is committed to seeking God with all his heart, he says. But seeking God, verse 11, is equated with hiding God's word in his heart. It's worth pausing here, isn't it? The psalmist is not satisfied with hearing sermons, not satisfied with knowing some things about God. He desires to know intimately, to store the truth away in his heart. So of course coming to church regularly is going to help with that, isn't it, as we unpack God's word together and understand its meaning. Being in a growth group will really help with that, as we help each other to apply God's word into our own lives. But if storing up God's word in our hearts is essential to delighting in his ways, then we should surely make every effort to do so. To seek God with all our heart means hiding his word in our hearts. So I wonder, what might that look like? Why don't we take 3 minutes where we're sitting, just chat to the people around us if you feel comfortable doing that. What might it look like to hide God's word? What might we do? What might be the pattern of life that will help us to hide God's word in our hearts? Just take 3 minutes and we'll come back together again. Let me break in there. I realise the conversation could go on for quite a long time, couldn't it? I take it that for the word of God to get to our hearts, it's got to come through our eyes, our ears, our brains. We've got to break off from the distraction of other things to let it in. So what do we think of? What things might we do to help get the truth and get the scriptures into our hearts? Read them and believe them, absolutely. What might be the pattern that we might take to read the scriptures? Bible reading scheme. So just what am I doing day by day? Do I get up in the morning and read the scriptures? Do I maybe read the scriptures before I go to bed at night? What's the pattern that's going to mean that I'm daily just taking the time to put scripture into my heart? Absolutely. Other thoughts? Memorizing parts of scripture. I'm always, you know, amazed, but shouldn't be, by people who memorize books of the Bible. storing away God's word in their hearts, or perhaps there are particular verses that you think, I really need to get those verses in my heart for instant recall. Yeah, what does Jesus do when the devil tempts him in the wilderness? He's got the armory of the scriptures to his hands, and he goes and he's able to grab hold of the right scripture to defend himself against the lies, doesn't he? You know, we want to have the scriptures ready to hand. Okay, what else? Yes. Yeah. And not just in growth groups. So whenever we have opportunity, encouraging each other from the scriptures. Reading this thing this week, just been chewing it over. What do you think? Let's have a chat about that thing. Actually, there's an opportunity to do that with me on Thursday night if you want to come to the pub and join me to free flow, speak truth to each other. What else? Come on, what else, John? Yeah, make sure you're in church, chewing over. But actually, what might you do around that? So you might, for example, read ahead for next week. Why not take maybe the couple of days before church to read through the passage that's coming up and think about it? You know, what's going on here? So that you can really engage richly with what's being taught on a Sunday morning. Why not take your notes, if you're a note taker, or just the passage from Sunday, and read it through later in the week and pray through what you've heard. You know, really store away that passage for later. And there are other things. So I put song, you know, singing Christian hymns in the car while you're doing the washing up, whatever it is you're doing. Why not sing songs that are going to take truth and bury it deep in our hearts? Why not read Christian books? The psalm talks about the path that's in front of you. If there's a particular question facing you at this particular juncture of your life, find books that will help you to think deeply about that, that will engage with all of Scripture on that particular issue. Podcasts and talks and chat to a friend and think about that particular thing. Or indeed, why not set yourself a project? This year, I'm going to engage with this particular book of the Bible. I'll read it through a few times. I'll think about it. I'll try and engage with that and go deep on one particular part of God's Word. It's a very good idea, as a general principle, to be reasonably familiar with the whole Scripture and have a few books of the Bible that you know really well, for your own good and for the good of your ministering to people around you. Having good recall of a few particular places that will help you to feed others is a really good discipline. There's more we could say. But if we're absolutely keen to be storing the word in our hearts, there's all sorts of things we can do, aren't there? It'd be good to sort of just take one of those things and add it to our routine, perhaps, over the coming weeks. Third thing we need to say is we ought to pray. Pray for enlightenment. Lots of non-Christian theologians read the Bible and don't understand a word of it, and certainly don't apply it to their hearts, because actually it requires God to open our eyes, to work in us by his Spirit, to store those things away and to file the truth away in such a way that he can bring it out again when we need it. It is the Spirit, after all, who calls the Scriptures to be written, the Spirit who knows the mind of God and is able, despite our sinful nature, to help us to understand it. So what does the psalmist write? Teach me your decrees. And we praise him in songs rooted in Scripture, in line with our hearts, our songs, God's purposes for us. So that's the first steps. But then notice the psalmist goes on, verse 13, tell others about the wisdom of God. I love the succinctness of verse 13, but just take a look at what he's saying. All God's laws, all God's truth comes from his mouth, but they've been known, understood, stored away in the psalmist's own heart so that they flow out of his heart and out of his mouth. So the things that have come out of God's mouth now come out of the psalmist's mouth as well. It's a lovely sort of picture of aligning his own heart and speech with the speech of God. And in this way, as the psalmist speaks God's words, as if God himself were speaking, so other people are invited to know God and are encouraged to walk in his ways. And finally, he says, meditate in the midst of the precepts of God. I think that's the sense of verse 15 and into verse 16. It's as if the psalmist is sitting on the floor, surrounded by the word of God, meditating, seeing connections between this part and that part, praying through the implications, deeply rooting himself in the deep things of God, seeing God and his ways more and more clearly. And there is no shortcut to that. To the godly life, to the deep knowing of God, it takes a lifetime, doesn't it, of determined reading and praying to the Spirit-led life, to godliness, to wisdom in every situation. There is no shortcut to the peace and the joy that comes from knowing God that deeply, not for us as individuals and not for us corporately. It's only as we together earnestly seek the Lord with all of our hearts, using every tool available to us to store his deep truth in our hearts, that we will be reformed, that the crooked edges in each of our lives will be straightened out, that our minds and hearts and speech will be joined together in the praise of God and delight in his ways. I'd love you just to think for a moment. What one or two things could you do this week to earnestly seek the Lord more fully in his word? What will you be praying for this week? Before we pause there, though, it would be remiss of me to stop at that point, wouldn't it? Because, of course, all of Scripture is about Jesus, and this psalm is about Jesus. So consider Jesus, who embodies this passage. Jesus, who delighted in the Scriptures, to know it intimately, to understand it intimately, to be able to articulate it, to be able to defend the truth against his detractors, to defend himself against the temptations of the devil, and knew how to walk in the ways of God in every situation, that obedience married with a heart that is for God's glory. And then let us look to Jesus. So Jesus wonderfully embodies this attitude, but he is also what this passage, what the whole of Scripture is about, isn't he? Jesus has shown us what it looks like to live the godly life, to walk in the paths of God. It's as we contemplate the life of Jesus revealed in the Scriptures, meditate on his merits, that the path before us becomes more and more illuminated. It's as we delight in the person and work of Jesus, storing him up in our hearts and treasuring him above all the treasures of this world, that we become more fully, more joyfully the people that God has made us to be. And it's to that end that we're about to pray. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for your perfect, glorious word that we long to store in our hearts, to delight to walk in your ways, for the overflow of our hearts to be the speech about your truth, your goodness. We long for you to conquer every temptation, every sideways glance we make at the path to destruction. Would you keep our eyes joyfully on the path you've laid before us? And please therefore help us to appreciate Jesus, who has walked that path in front of us, whose every step is an example for us in how to walk in your ways, whose attitude to your Scriptures, to storing it in his heart, is a great example for us. And we long to see him in all of the Scriptures, that you might help us to love him and to delight to be his people. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.